And thank you. Thank you again for coming today. Thank you for worshiping with us. Thank you for worshiping in the act of our giving and in our prayer. And now, as we honor the Lord in the reading and the breaking of the word. So I'd like you to grab your Bibles if you have them today. You might have a paper version like this. You might have the Bible on your phone or on a device. If you don't have a Bible today, hopefully maybe there's one near you in one of the seat pockets. And if still that doesn't appeal to you at all, their words will be on the screen. So we have covered it all for you today. You're welcome. I'd like you to flip the pages to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles is one of those Old Testament books. 2 Chronicles is after 1 Chronicles. You're welcome. As you're flipping through the pages, if you notice Samuel or Kings, you're close. Keep flipping. You're almost there. And if you go past Chronicles, you'll hit Esther, Job, Psalms. If you hit those, go backwards and you'll find 2 Chronicles. I'll give you a couple more minutes to do that. While you're flipping those pages, may I invite you to stand one more time with me this morning as we read the word of the Lord together. 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, I'll begin in verse 1. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. Let's press pause there. Pray with me. Jesus, we're thankful for this time now that we devote to the reading of your word, to the study of your word. And we ask, God, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking. God, I ask that you would give us a mind that would be able to comprehend what the Spirit is speaking and the courage to do what God is asking us to do. We believe that the word of God is alive, that it is active, that it is powerful. And we invite that activity, we invite that power into our life as we purpose to hear and to study the word of God together. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us the ability to do this. Thank you for the anointing that will help us understand and help me to communicate the message that you have put on my heart. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, can you agree with that? Say amen. 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 Thank you. You may be seated. That's the last time I'll have you stand today until we dismiss. You're welcome. I'd like to continue reading in 2 Chronicles 32. We've read verse 1. We've established a couple of the main characters in the story that we're going to be studying today. The first is King Hezekiah. The second is another king by the name of Sennacherib, a king of Assyria, a foreign king. So this is the story that we jump into. Verse 2. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through the land. "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water?" they said. Then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the supporting terraces of the city of David. He also made large number of weapons and shields. Verse 6. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him." Can somebody say amen? Amen. "There is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." Hallelujah. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. So we'll go ahead and press pause on the story right there. And that is kind of where we jump in. We jump into this story midstream. There's a lot that has happened upstream. There's a lot that will happen downstream. And so we jump into the story of Hezekiah kind of midstream in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And I want to take just a little bit of time here to explain and discover the backstory and the context of what we have just read. Some of you are familiar with the story of Hezekiah and Sennacherib. Some of you are not. And so we're going to look at several things today that will help us in understanding the story. The story of Hezekiah is found in a few different places in the Old Testament. And they all have some similarities. Every parallel account has some similarities. But each one of those accounts also reveal some distinct viewpoints that help us build a pretty solid framework of who Hezekiah is and why this story of his life is important, not only to him, but also to us. And so just for a matter of reference, you can find this story in 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 31, a part of which we just read. 29 through 32 actually will be the kind of fullness of the story of Hezekiah. You can also find the account in 2 Kings chapters 18 through 20. Now in the 2 Chronicles part of the story, in chapters 29 through 32... we read about Hezekiah's religious and social reforms. He will come in and make many, many changes when it comes to the religious structure and the social structure of the day. That's one of the things unique there. In the 2 Kings version of the story, chapters 18 through 20, the author of 2 Kings will highlight his military decisions and his national defense strategies, some of which we got in the text that we just read, more of which we would learn in that 2 Kings passage. And the other place you can find the story of Hezekiah is in Isaiah chapters 36 through 39. Now, many of us are familiar with Isaiah, the prophet, who prophesied during several different kings. Hezekiah was one of those kings. And in the Isaiah version of this story of King Hezekiah, we're given even more insight into the relationship between the King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah. Now, in Judah and Israel's history, sometimes that relationship between king and prophet was not good. How many of you remember the story of David and his incident with Bathsheba? Anybody remember that story there? And the prophet Nathan would come in and tell David this analogy about this man, this ruler who had many sheep, and he saw a lamb that he wanted, and he took it from this poor person. And Nathan said, "How do you respond to that, O king?" And the king said, "That man ought to be killed for taking that one and only man." And Nathan delivers these famous words, "King, you are the man." And that reveals his affair with Bathsheba and that she is pregnant with a son and that whole thing. So sometimes the prophet-king relationship had a little bit of friction there, because the prophet's job was to deliver the word of the Lord. And sometimes the word of the Lord was not exactly what that king wanted to hear. Is anybody with me? Just maybe nod and say, yeah. But in this situation, Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah are very good friends. They have a good relationship. They will work together. The king will be the king. The prophet will be the prophet, and together they will do what God has asked them to do. And we learn about that in Isaiah chapters 36 through 39. So we land today on 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We land here because it's a very, very interesting transition verse in chapter 32, verse 1. I'm going to reread it again for you. Chapter 32, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles says, "After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah." So after all that Hezekiah had faithfully done, Sennacherib invaded. And so what the question now is, well, who was Hezekiah? We're going to learn a little bit about who Hezekiah was. What did he do? Why did chapter 32, verse 1 say, "After all that Hezekiah had done, Sennacherib invaded"? So we want to find out who Hezekiah is. We want to find out what he did. And then we also want to answer the question, why did Sennacherib pick this fight with Hezekiah? What was so important about Hezekiah that Sennacherib, this Assyrian king, came and laid siege to the city of Jerusalem? We're going to attempt to answer a few of those questions this morning and then apply that to our life. In answering these questions, what does that mean for us today? And so let's answer the first question that I asked, and that is, who was Hezekiah? Well, as we've established, Hezekiah was a king of Jerusalem. Now, at this time in the history of the Israelites, there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. I'm not going to take the time to explain all of that, but it was a divided kingdom, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Hezekiah was a king of Jerusalem, which was Judah in the south. He came, according to 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. He became king because his father Ahaz had died. Now, I want to just mention briefly, Ahaz, the king before Hezekiah, Hezekiah's dad, was extremely evil. He did detestable things in worshiping false gods and sacrificing to those gods and just did a ton of evil, evil things. We can read a little bit about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, where it says the words here. It says that of Ahaz, he gathered the furnishings from the temple of God, threw them away. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places, which were places to sacrifice to false idols, to burn sacrifices to other gods, and provoked the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. Ahaz was not a good dude. He essentially emptied the temple of God of everything that was holy and replaced with it everything that was evil and detestable and disgusting and immoral and filthy. He took the very temple of God that symbolized the presence of God and filled it with everything immoral that he could think of. This was Hezekiah's dad. That was his heritage. That was Hezekiah's legacy. That was Hezekiah's stock, his pedigree. That's his DNA, where he came from. Ahaz was an immoral man. Hezekiah came to king when he was 25 years old. But of Hezekiah, the Bible says that he was a godly king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his ancestor David had done. 2 Chronicles 29 verses 1 and 2 tell us that. What more about Hezekiah? Hezekiah was a contemporary of Isaiah the prophet. They lived at the same time together, as I mentioned earlier. They worked well with one another. They would work alongside each other, fulfilling their God-given assignments of king and prophet. Hezekiah would reign in Jerusalem for 29 years. The Bible deems it important to mention his mom's name. His mom's name was Abijah. And again, he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. And this is what 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5 says about Hezekiah in kind of a nutshell description, an overarching description of Hezekiah. These are the words that are penned in description of him. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands of the Lord that was given to Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. That's an amazing description. What an amazing king. He had his flaws. Hezekiah had his flaws. And I want to encourage you maybe throughout the week to read some of these stories about Hezekiah. You will see things he did right, and you will see things that he did wrong. But he had a heart after God, and that is what the author of 2 Kings describes Hezekiah as, an amazing, amazing king. So that is Hezekiah. So what did Hezekiah do? Why are we going to answer that question? Well, in chapter 32, verse 1, it says, after all that Hezekiah had done, been so faithful to do, that's when the king of Assyria came and attacked. So what did Hezekiah do? Well, in chapter 29, verse 3, in the very first month of his reign, so this would be very similar to our president's first 100 days. No matter what president it is, when they're elected, they have this bar that they have to live their life by, and we call that the first 100 days. What are you going to do in the first 100 days? What policies are you going to implement in the first 100 days? What policies are you going to get rid of in the first 100 days? What people are you going to hire? What people are you going to fire? What positions are you going to fill? What does your cabinet look like? What does your support staff look like? And all of that stuff, first 100 days. Is somebody with me? Come on, somebody's with me. Yes. So Hezekiah, in the first month of his reign, the first 30 days of his reign, he makes some significant changes. In the first month of his reign, remember what I said about his dad and the temple and how he desecrated that and destroyed the doors of the temple? The very first thing that Hezekiah did was that he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them, repairing what his father had so evilly done to the temple of the Lord. In addition to that, he commanded that the Levites and the priests consecrate themselves and then consecrate the temple accordingly. So what that meant was that the priests and the Levites needed to consecrate themselves before the Lord, get right with God, and then he asked them to go into the temple and remove all of those vile things. Scriptures tell us that it took 8 full days to completely clean out the temple, clean out the holy place, clean out the altars that were brought in, clean in the mess from all the nasty sacrifices and all of the detestable things that were done in there. It took them 8 solid days to clean all of that out. And then scripture tells us additionally, they took another 8 days to purify and to sanctify the temple so that it could be the rightful place for God's presence to dwell. We learn that God's presence was very, very important to Hezekiah. The worship of God in the temple was very important to Hezekiah. It goes on to say of Hezekiah that he reinstituted proper worship and he himself participated in that worship. Verse 35 states that, so the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. At some point in the reign of his father, the service of the temple of the Lord had been cut off, had been stopped, and he reinstituted that. In chapter 30, it says that he celebrated the Passover, and he invited his entire kingdom to do the same. It says that he reinstituted the process of providing sustenance for the priests and the Levites. And he reestablished all of those things. And the other accounts will tell you what he did militarily, what he did in orders of national defense, what he did in social reforms, what he did to the betterment of the kingdom of God. So we're kind of getting this big history lesson now, okay? And so for those of you who hate history, you picked the wrong Sunday to come to church. But we're getting this little history lesson. And this history lesson lands us at 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Where we read, after all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, he made a purpose to reestablish God as the center of the kingdom. Part of that was the temple. Part of that was the social reform. Part of that was the religious reform. Part of that was military reform. Part of that was national defense strategy. And so he came into this thing with such tenacity. He came in and saw that everything that his father had done wrong and did with evil intent, he did this with such tenacity that allowed him to just tackle such major big things on the front side of his reign. His dad was terrible. He was raised in a terrible environment. He was raised the wrong way. He was raised doing the wrong thing. But at some point, Hezekiah discovered the right thing. At some point, Hezekiah discovered the truth, and the truth set him free, and the truth is what empowered him to tackle with such tenacity the things that he tackled. He discovered the one true God. He discovered the blessings of God. He discovered, he already knew the curses of God, but somehow along the way, he discovered that there was blessing attached to obedience, and he set himself apart by saying, I want to be that king. I want to be the king that obeys. I want to be the king that does right to the best of my ability. I want to be the king that honors the temple of the Lord. I want to be the king that honors worship. I want to be the king that submits to the authority of the prophet. I want to be the king that brings honor to God again. And in bringing honor to God, I will bring honor to my nation and to my people. That is who Hezekiah was, and that is what Hezekiah did. This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, says 2 Chronicles chapter 31, 20 through 21. These are all of the things that Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and what was right and what was faithful before the Lord his God. In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly. And the word of God says, and so he prospered. He found favor with God. That is who Hezekiah was. That is what Hezekiah did. And that is the framework for our message this morning. So let's answer one more question. Why did Sennacherib, this king of Assyria, pick this fight? Why did Sennacherib, what about Jerusalem was so important to him? Why did he seem to have a vendetta against Hezekiah? Well, in all of the things that Hezekiah was doing in reestablishing worship and the religious practices, social reforms, all of those things, he also stopped paying tribute to the king of Assyria. He saw what his father had done. He had seen all of the damage that he had done. He said, we're going to stop this. We're going to stop paying him. And we're going to bolster our economy. We're going to bolster ourselves. We're going to worry about ourselves for a little while. And that ticks Sennacherib off. He's like, how dare you, you little peon, little Hebrew dude, stop paying me. So Sennacherib went on a tirade. He went and he went on this raiding vendetta through the entire region. History tells us that there were 46 cities in the Judah region that Sennacherib ransacked, came in with swords, killed everybody, murdered people, destroyed the cities, and Jerusalem was number 47 on the list of 47. So Sennacherib was wanting to get back what he felt was rightfully his, and he came with such power and with such authority and in such great number that not a single city could stand against him. Sennacherib will make references in the scriptures that he will say things like, those cities could not stand against me. Their gods could not stand against me. Their worship practices could not stand against me. Their social reforms could not stand against me. Their national defense strategies could not stand against me because I am the best, I am the greatest, and I will destroy you too, Hezekiah, and I will destroy Jerusalem. That is why Sennacherib picked the fight. He was just plainly ticked off that Hezekiah would stand up to him. It's the little thing. It's the bully in the playground. Bully in the playground. He's, you know, the kid that steals everybody's lunch money or whatever that is. I encountered a bully one time in my grade school, middle school career. I was in seventh grade. And we were on a bus and we were coming back from a field trip. And there was this wonderful individual. I won't say his name because I don't know where he's at. I don't know if maybe he might listen to this online. I don't know if he still hates me or not. So I'm not going to say his name. But there was and he was just a pain, and he bullied everybody. And he was the one kid in my entire school career that actually, he didn't like take my money, but he made me buy him something. He said if I wouldn't buy it for him, he was going to punch me. That kind of fits. He took my money. And so we went on this field trip, and he was sitting up in the front, and I was sitting in the back, and he was being terrible. And he got in trouble, and he got the entire class in trouble. And so I was walking up out of the bus, and I shouldn't have done anything, but I was walking past him, and I patted him on the head, and I said, great job, so-and-so. Good job. And he stood up and punched me right in the face. Now, you may not know a lot about me, but you probably know this. I'm not a fighter. I'm a lover, not a fighter. If you need a hug, come and see me, and I can do that pretty good. If you need somebody to be a dog in the fight for you, I'm probably not the person to do that. And he punched me right in the face. And for no other reason, I don't know why he picked a fight with me like that, but it was this bully mentality. Well, he picked a fight with me because I hit him on the head. I shouldn't have touched him on the head. So lesson learned. It was the last bully I touched on the head. But it was just this bully mentality. They think they can control everything. They think they can control every individual. They think that they're just big enough, bad enough, strong enough to do that. And that was Sennacherib. He was the regional bully. Hezekiah stood up to him and he said, okay, I'm going to end that right now. So that is where we find the story. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time today. Well, the remainder of our time today. In what lessons does Hezekiah teach us in response to how Sennacherib came at him? So that brings us to our text, which I want to read one more time. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. And as we read, Hezekiah took some steps. He did some things that were going to set him up for success. But what I want to point out before we get to that is this. How many of you would be really honest and vulnerable this morning and say there have been seasons in your life where you have done good things, you have done things that have been right, you have done things that were righteous and holy, and in the context of spirituality, being a Christian, you've done your absolute best to be a Christian, and things have gone really, really well, and then out of nowhere, you get sideswiped with something terrible. And you ask yourself the question, if God really is for me, why am I going through this? How many of you have ever experienced that? I'll be the first one to raise my hand. I have. And many, many others, of course. Because we understand that it's natural to life. It's especially natural to this thing called being a Christian and the Christian life. Well, Hezekiah was there. For the first 14 years of his reign, he did everything right. He did everything noble. He did everything good. He did everything in accordance of the law. And now he finds himself surrounded by close to 200,000 men ready to ransack his city. After all that Hezekiah had faithfully done, Sennacherib invaded. He left a wake of destruction in his path and put Jerusalem and Hezekiah on his to conquer list. Hezekiah had done what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. From his work on the temple of the Lord and his honor toward God and his obedience to the law, to his efforts to seek godly counsel, he worked wholeheartedly and he prospered. He was living in the favor of God. He prospered. And after all of that faithful obedience, the enemy still threatened to destroy him. His obedience to God set him up for an attack from the enemy. But the threats of the seemingly imminent attack were setting the course for the miraculous. So these kind of questions come to mind. What happens when all that hard work pays off with a full-on frontal assault from the enemy? What happens when all of your efforts, when all of your good efforts and faithful efforts are rewarded with a full-on frontal attack from the enemy? What happens then? What happens when fear attempts to invade God's favor? That's actually the title of the message today. When fear invades favor. What happens when the fear of the enemy attempts to invade God's favor, when the enemy denounces the providence and provision of God, when the enemy engages in a pointed effort of psychological warfare, and he plays with your mind, and he plays with the doubt, and he plays with the questions, and he plays with all of those things that you thought you put to bed years and years and years ago. What happens when the enemy brings all that up again? What happens when our noble efforts are met with the siege ramps of the enemy poised to breach the walls of our life? What happens then? What happens when it looks like fear will overtake the favor of God? What's it look like when it appears as though fear will overtake our faith? What happens when we have tried to do our absolute best and yet God seemingly allows this full-on assault from the enemy that threatens the very existence of our life? What happens then? Great questions. Excellent questions. And I'm so glad that you asked them. This is what I want to leave us with today. And I'm going to take a little bit of time on each point. Three things. What did Hezekiah do that we can do in the face of that adversity, when fear threatens to invade God's favor? One, he worked like it depended on him. That might sound a little weird. Well, Eddie, we're supposed to have faith. And Eddie, we're supposed to depend on God. And Eddie, it's God's power, not my power. Be quiet. You're getting ahead of the sermon. Stop talking like that. We have to work. Hezekiah worked like it depended on him. Not because he didn't trust God, but because he knew there were things that only he could do. There were things that he, as the king, needed to do. And we need to learn the same lesson in our spiritual life. When fear sets itself up that way, when the enemy sets itself up that way, there are things that we are required to do. There are things that only we can do. There are things that God asks of his kids. There are things that God will ask us to accomplish and asks us to tackle. So what did Hezekiah do? Well, in verses 2 through 4, he consulted advisors. He surrounded himself with wise men who understood what was happening. He blocked off the springs outside the city. And that's another really cool story. We're not going to go into it now. But basically, he was able to eliminate any water outside of the city. So his enemies had no water at all to draw from in close proximity to them. While Jerusalem itself was fed by underground springs and a tunnel that he built to provide water for him and sustenance for the entire city, no matter how long that siege would have happened. Really incredible. So he did that. He blocked off the springs and he made sure that the enemy was not able to get water. Verse 5 says that he repaired the walls. Any spot on the walls that needed repairing, he repaired the walls. He did the things that he could do. He did the things that his people could do. In addition to repairing the walls, he built towers on the walls so that he could fight from the walls. And in addition to the towers, he started building an additional wall to surround all of the existing walls. And when he built that existing wall, he shored up the terraces coming up to the city of David, the word says. And then in addition to that, he made great stockpiles of weapons and shields. In addition to that, he established commanders over the people and charged the citizens of Jerusalem, saying, This is our fight. I don't know why, but God has brought this fight upon us, and we're going to fight for what we've worked so hard to build. We're going to fight for our city. We're going to fight for each other. We're going to fight for our God, and we're going to believe somehow God is going to meet us and God is going to provide. So at some point, Hezekiah had to make the decision, I have got to do something. I've got to put my hands to the plow. I've got to prepare my city for battle. So what can we do? What's that translate to us? When the enemy sets himself against us, what do? We surround ourselves with wise counsel. We surround ourselves with men and women who will speak life into us. We reinforce our spiritual walls. Well, how do we reinforce our spiritual walls? We commit to spending time in prayer. We commit time to spending time. We commit time to being in the Word. We commit time to... We commit time to church. We commit time to each other. What else do we do in repairing our walls and preparing for the enemy? We build armor. We build shields. How do we do that? We put on the full armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6 says. The full armor of God is fully intended to shield us from the attacks of the enemy. We put on the full armor of God so that when the enemy comes, we will be able to stand, Ephesians 6 says. We prepare ourselves. We do what we can do. And then we employ the weapons of our warfare. Maybe one of my most favorite verses in the Bible out of the many that I probably have. But in 2 Corinthians, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the bringing down of strongholds. We recognize that we have the ability, the opportunity to employ, to implement this great and mighty weapon system that is available to us through the power of the Holy Ghost. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers that rule in dark places. Our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, are not carnal. They're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. The whole point is there's things that we can do when the enemy sets himself up against us to attack us. And we need to do what we can do. We need to work like it depends on us. We need to put in effort into this battle, into this fight. What else did Hezekiah do? Well, he spoke with confidence. In chapter 32, the end of verse 6 into verse 8 gives us this discourse, this conversation that Hezekiah has. And he encouraged the people in verse 6. He said this word with conviction: be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged because of what you see, which was Assyria's vast army. Some people believe of over 200,000 people strong. And then he would say words like this: for there is a greater power with us than with them. Could you imagine being there in that moment? Maybe you're one of the dudes working on the wall. Maybe working on the tower where you can kind of see everything. And Hezekiah pulls everybody to the town square, and you can hear his words echoing through the walls of the city. Do not be afraid. Afraid, afraid. My echo's terrible. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the power that is with us is greater than the power that is with them. Excuse me, do you see what I see? Do you see what is out there? Have you heard, Hezekiah, about the path of destruction that Sennacherib has torn through this entire region? And then he says, God will fight for us. Now, I would like to think I would be really encouraged by that. Yay, Hezekiah! Oh, I'm afraid I might be the dude that goes, woo! Gosh, I just don't know about this one. But Hezekiah spoke with confidence, and I'm convinced that confidence was not his own confidence. And as you read this story and study these parallel versions, you will understand that it was not his confidence. It was the confidence of God and the confidence of the prophetic word that was spoken over his life and his kingdom. It was a confidence that he found in the strength that only God could give. It was a confidence that he was willing to share because God had done something in him first. Hezekiah spoke with confidence. How does that translate to us? In all of the work that we're doing, in all the efforts that we're doing, when the attack of the enemy comes, we need to speak out with confidence. In Zechariah 4:6, this is what it says. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty." Hezekiah recognized that there was an arm of flesh with the king of Assyria, and there was the right arm of the authority of God on the side of Jerusalem and King Hezekiah, and he was not afraid to step out in that confidence. We need to be willing to step out in that same confidence. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being confident of what we hope for." And we're in situations like that, we hope for victory. We hope for God's provision. We hope for God's providence, and in faith we speak out and we declare, God, I trust you. God, I believe in you. God, I will not be afraid. God, I will not be discouraged. I will be encouraged by the strength that you have given me. What else did Hezekiah do? The third thing today. He worked like it depended on him. He spoke with the confidence that only God could give. And the last thing, he prayed like it depended on God. So here we go. Here we hit some of those things that you guys were talking about earlier, subliminally to my mind. He prayed like it depended on God. Verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 32 says that Hezekiah and Isaiah cried out in prayer in regards to what was the threat that was coming against them. They cried out to God. In one of the other passages, Sennacherib would write a letter and deliver it to the king where he would basically say, give up, I'm going to destroy you, there won't be anything left of you, your city will be in shambles, and all this kind of thing, this tremendous amount of psychological warfare. And Hezekiah took that letter into the temple of God and laid it out before the Ark of the Covenant and said, God, I can't do this. This is way bigger than I am. He cried out to God in prayer. What do we need to do when the enemy sets himself up against us to derail us and to break down our walls and lay in siege against us? We need to pray like it depended on God. We've got to come to a point where we have done all that we can do. We have been as confident as we can be, and yet there's something more that is driving us, and it's this thing called prayer, and we know that we're in a situation that only God can provide. Only God can give the breakthrough. Only God can do what we need him to do. That's where Hezekiah was, and that's where we need to make sure that we are. When fear comes in to steal God's favor, we need to make sure that we are praying like we have never prayed before. And when we do that, when we implement these things, I believe that God's deliverance will come. Well, Eddie, what will that look like? I don't know. I'm not sure what God's deliverance looks like in every single situation. But I know this. I know that God will never leave us or forsake us. I know this. I know that the God that started a good work in us will be the God that completes it. I know that God does not revoke His calling. I know that God is not sad that He called us to be His kids. I know that God is not sad that He called me to be a pastor. I know that God is not sad when He has called you to Starbucks or the companies that you work for, or He's called you to clean the houses that you clean or minister to the people on hospice that you minister. I know that God is not disappointed. God is not sad that He has called us on an individual level to do the things that He has asked us to do. I know He will never abandon us. And I know that when we do these things, God promises to deliver. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 21. What happens when God, when fear tries to invade favor? What happens when fear tries to steal the favor of God and the blessing of God? We remember that God is our deliverer. We remember that God is faithful and that He is able to do so much more than we could ever ask or imagine. Sally, if you could come back, we're going to get ready to close. What happens when fear threatens to steal the favor of God? We do these things, but at the end of the day, we believe in God's faithfulness. We believe in God's deliverance. What does God's deliverance look like? It's different for every situation, but I know this. God's deliverance is not always in ways that we would like. God's deliverance is not always in ways that we understand. God's deliverance is not always in the time frame that works best for us. How many might say amen to that one? Yeah. God and I have a timing issue. And it's frequent. He always seems to be late on my time schedule. Anybody else relate to that? He always seems later, cutting so close to the wire. But God's provision is always on time. I know this. I know God's deliverance is always complete. I know God's timing is always right. I know God's provision is always enough. And I know that God's plan is always perfect. And that's what He's called me to be a part of. That's the kingdom that He's invited me to. That's the sonship that He's offered me. And I know that He will never revoke those things from me because He loves me. And even in the midst of trials and even in the midst of the enemy coming to steal what God has given, I know that I can depend on Him. I know that He is faithful. I know, like Hezekiah knew, that God is my deliverer. Stand with me this morning. We're going to close. Jesus, we love You today, and we're very thankful for this time that we have spent in Your house, in Your presence. God, I pray in ways that I could not manufacture on my own that the Holy Spirit has done things in our hearts today that would be lasting, that they would be impactful, that they would make a difference in our life. And give us the courage and the ability to do what You have called us to do and to be what You've called us to be as we leave this building. Lord, the lessons that we've learned from Hezekiah today, I pray You'd give us the wisdom to know how to implement those into our life. And if we walk away with nothing else today, God, I pray that we would walk away knowing this, that God, You are able. Your deliverance is always perfect. You are for us. You are not against us. You will never leave us. You will never abandon us. You are so happy to call us Your kids. You are so happy to call us Your sons and Your daughters. And You're so happy to empower us along the way. We thank You for all of these things today. Be with us now as we go our separate ways, as we do whatever we do today. We pray a blessing upon the people and their families that are here, and that You would give us the courage to be the light that You have called us to be as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, can you agree with me and say amen?